Word in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, just four verses this morning. We have studied together what a Christian is in the Beatitudes, what a Christian does, the salt and light statement from Jesus. Now the thing that links them together is righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 17. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And may God add a blessing to this reading of his word. Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Christ and the law. The Christian and the law. I tell you, it has become very easy to marginalize these few verses, to miss their significance, almost to gloss over them as you read your way through the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe that there are two reasons why this has become so easy. The first has to do with a careless attitude in the part of those who see a separation between the Old Testament and the New Testament that just is not there, that really does not exist except in their minds. People say the Old Testament is the law, the New Testament is grace, therefore the New Testament makes the Old Testament obsolete. Such people are stating opinions which are against the law. We would call them antinomian. They think they're quite modern, but in fact, that's a heresy that goes all the way back to the first century, even if it still does persist today. But if you take that kind of attitude, a false distinction between Old and New Testament, then it's quite easy to marginalize these verses, to let them slip, and you'll miss their vital, and I believe, vital significance. Another reason why it's so easy to marginalize this little statement from Jesus: it has to do with a shallow attitude. Those who say, oh, Jesus could never have said such a thing as this. This is legalism. This is from the rabbis. And this has somehow slipped into the New Testament by mistake. Now, even while no evangelical Christian would let that stand for a minute, many Christians have been quietly and subtly influenced by this kind of so-called scholarship. I see it today. I see it in my work in the church to do with doctrine today. And if you take that kind of attitude, it's very easy to marginalize these verses. In fact, you can just forget them altogether. They don't count. They're not really from Jesus. Now surely we will not take such an attitude to such an important statement. These are the words of Jesus, and we come to them with open minds and open hearts. And we should ask ourselves this morning, what is God the Holy Spirit saying to me through this? What do these verses mean? We should also be prepared to say that we are ready to accept their authority. Now, the importance of this statement is easy to see if I point out to you that the rest of Matthew chapter 5, right through to the end, is an application of what he says here in verses 17 to 20. There are six statements, as you know, which are a kind of contrast. Six statements about the old and the fulfilling of the old in the coming of Christ. Verse 21, murder. Verse 27, adultery. Verse 31, divorce, that's three. Verse 33, swearing falsely. Verse 38, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, revenge. And finally, the sixth one, at verse 43, loving not just your neighbour, but your enemy. Now these are six examples that Jesus gives of what he says here. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfil it. And your righteousness must be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Here are six examples. Now if that's what Jesus is doing, and he is, then it all turns upon these four short verses we read. The rest of the chapter is an exposition of this statement. Now, what Jesus is speaking about is a wrong use of the law, which the Pharisees were involved in, and a right use of the law, which Christians were to find. Now, the difference between the wrong and the right is not a difference of degree. Because if we're just trying to be more righteous than the Pharisees, as they understood righteousness, then we'll just become even more legalistic than they. And some Christians do slip into legalism. It's not a difference of degree, my friends. It's a difference of depth. It was to be a matter of heart obedience, you see. And that was to be the difference. And we'll come back to that as we close this morning. What you have here is Jesus bridging the Old Testament and the New Testament, and bonding the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the bridge and the bond is Christ himself. He has spoken about Christian character in the Beatitudes. He has spoken about Christian influence when he spoke of being salt and light. Now he picks up the vital element that links them, which is righteousness. Verse 6. The righteousness for which every Christian hungers and thirsts. The righteousness which is the essence of being salt and light for the world. And he shows that he is the one who makes that possible. Now, have you noticed that as we go on in the Sermon on the Mount, the tone of his word is changing. It's becoming more personal. And as it becomes more personal, it becomes more pointed. Look at just the language that we have this recorded in Matthew. It begins in the third person. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then it goes into the second person. You are the salt of the earth. But now Jesus uses first person singular. I say to you. It's becoming more personal. Now, the title we gave it, Christ and the Law. The Christian and the Law, indicates the structure of this little statement. Verses 17 and 18, as you can see, are about Christ and the Law. Verses 19 and 20, about the Christian and the Law. Christ and the Law, very briefly. The way this is spoken is suggesting that people had been saying that Jesus came to abolish the law. It's as if Jesus was saying, I've heard what you're saying about me, now I'm going to refute that because I didn't come to abolish the law. And yet you can understand why people thought that. Because Jesus, according to what the responses of the people were, Jesus had authority that the scribes and Pharisees never had. The people at first flocked to hear him because of this authority. He was different from the teachers of the law. Therefore they might have thought, if he's different, is he so different that the law is finished? And this is a new way. Now, Jesus was involved through his ministry in a controversy over the Lord's Day, the Shabbat, the Sabbath. Now perhaps that controversy had already started, and if it had already erupted, then people might have misunderstood Jesus and thought, well, if he's fighting with the scribes and Pharisees over the Sabbath, maybe he's against the Sabbath, and maybe he is so different that he is a new way. You can understand why people might think this, because Jesus was a far more dynamic teacher. He was a living teacher. He actually embodied what he was teaching. And people might have thought, well, perhaps he is so different that there's a difference in substance between the law and the prophets and what this man from Nazareth is saying. Now, Jesus unequivocally says, don't think it. It's not true. I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. And in the statement which follows, he goes from negative to positive. He says, I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them. Now, there are several senses in which Jesus Christ fulfills the law and the prophet, fulfills the Old Testament. The law, the Torah, is more than a series of instructions and regulations. It is also partially a revealing of God himself, of his nature, of his person. Now, the godly Bishop Ryle puts it like this. The Old Testament is the gospel in the bud. The New Testament is the gospel in full flower. The Old Testament is the gospel in the blade. The New Testament, the gospel in full ear. The saints in the Old Testament saw many things through a glass darkly, but they all looked by faith to the same Saviour and were led by the same Spirit as ourselves. These are no light matters. Much infidelity, he says, begins with an ignorant contempt of the Old Testament. And he's right. Now, Jesus fulfills the law then in that sense. He is the clear and final statement of what God is like. As Hebrews says, he is the final word. God has spoken fully and finally in his Son. Jesus also fulfills the Old Testament in this sense, that the message of the prophets, that God's prophetic word of promise is fulfilled in the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He literally then fulfills the prophetic word of God, and in another sense will fulfill it at his coming again at the end of the age. In another sense, Jesus fulfills the law in that the demands of the law were met in his perfect life. When John the Baptist said to Jesus, you know, we really shouldn't be doing this, you should be baptizing me, Jesus said, no, John, for just now it is enough, and it should be that we fulfill all righteousness. Paul describes Jesus as born of Mary, born under the law. In other words, in his flesh and in his human life, and then in his offering of that life on the cross, he actually fulfills the demands of the law and pays the penalty of the law. In that sense, he fulfills the Old Testament. And you see then that most wonderfully he fulfills the law and the prophets on the cross and in his resurrection. In becoming the sacrifice for sin, by the cross he fully satisfies the law, and in the resurrection satisfies the love of God. And the justice and the love of the Father are both satisfied in the cross of Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ fulfills the law. Why then is it that some have always had difficulty with these words before us this morning? Away back in the 2nd century, a heretic called Marcion and his followers actually found this so offensive that they turned the verbs back to front. And they said, the Bible's got it wrong here. Somebody's made a mistake. It should actually read, Jesus said, think not that I have come to fulfill the law. I have come to abolish it. That's how bad it got. My own New Testament, my first New Testament teacher, Professor Hunter, said this, these can hardly be the words of Jesus. These must be the doctrine coming from pure rabbinism. What we have in Matthew, he said, is Christian legalism, such as may have arisen in ultra-conservative circles, which were shocked by the attitude of Paul and his followers to the law. Now, that is absolute nonsense. And I happened to believe, but Archie Hunter would have denied that later in life and corrected that because it's a mistake. Now, I'm not raising a hair. I'm pointing out to you that it gets so bad that people want to deny that these are the words of Jesus. But let me finally point out to you another way, a more subtle way in which people deny that today. There are those who teach that the Holy Spirit's coming makes the law redundant. That the law of God, not the regulations in the Old Testament for the wilderness experience coming from Moses, but the law of God is redundant because God has given his Holy Spirit. Now, people think they're saying something new in that. That was said over 100 years ago. That was a heresy that was around through the past centuries. It is not the case. It is not what Jesus teaches. As we see that Christ Jesus fulfilled the law in all these ways, so now we are to go on and see that Christians are also called to live in obedience to the law of God. It still stands. It always will until Christ come in glory. Jesus exalted the law as well as fulfilling it. Now, the truth is that often Christians today want the opposite. They want to abolish the law, and that's because they don't understand its relationship to the gospel. Law, you see, is something that God has given as a vehicle of his goodness and grace to be fulfilled, of course, in Christ. But those who want to reject the law are those who are satisfied with a low standard of personal holiness. Now, by a low standard, I don't mean that people like that are gross and lax and they're awful, terrible people. What I mean is that they trivialize holiness. They make it a matter of either not doing this or that, or doing certain things and speaking a certain kind of language that makes you respectable in Christian circles. And yet they ignore such things as hurting people by gossip and slander. They ignore unloving actions. And they are not involved in positive caring. They trivialize what holiness really is. Let's leave that and end by dealing with the Christian and the law then. There's a word in here at verse 19 that doesn't find its way into English translations, and it's the simple word, therefore. Then, I think, is in Revised Standard Version, but it really means therefore. That is, because of Christ's relationship to the law as the one who fulfills it, and because of Christ's attitude to the law in that he exalts it, Christians also must be radical in their obedience. Jesus says, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, you and I know that the scribes and the Pharisees were obsessed by the law. And there are those amongst the Jewish people today who are still obsessed by it. Now, says Jesus, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of people like that. And if it doesn't, he says, you're not a Christian. Where do I get that from? He says, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's not miss the point. Let's not misunderstand this. I said the scribes and the Pharisees were legalists. The Pharisees actually identified 248 commands of law. And according to John Stott, they also recognized 365 prohibitions, things you mustn't do. Now, does this mean that Jesus is saying, that if a Pharisee keeps 220 commands of the law, you Christians must keep 225. And if a Pharisee avoids 340 of the 365 prohibitions of the law, you must avoid 350. No, it does not. That is not what Jesus is saying. That is to become a Pharisee yourself. A Christian is to be radically different, you see, not in degree, but in kind. It's to be a righteousness that's not the same as, but more than the Pharisees. It's to be completely different from the Pharisees. God promises this when he says that he will give his Holy Spirit and that the law will be written on the hearts of his people. His commands will find flesh in their hearts. Jeremiah chapter 31. The Lord also puts it like this in Ezekiel. I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out your heart of flesh and stone. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my laws and be careful to observe my ordinances. You see, it's to come from within. There are those today, as I've said, who would claim that to have the Holy Spirit means that you don't need the law of God, that you can dispense with it. Now, that is dangerous, and that is also disobedience to Christ. The fact is, it's to be a different obedience to the law. Not an even more Pharisaical one. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, the zealots, the Essenes, all of these people demanded more and more obedience. Christ asks for deeper and deeper obedience. Not more and more, but deeper and deeper. Jesus Christ is asking for obedience from the heart, a heart that has responded in love to the love of God poured out in him. That's what he's calling for. Because such heart obedience is the mark of the new birth, is a mark of love for God. And that's why Jesus says that no one without it can enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you and I may and do make many mistakes. We falter and we stumble in our Christian lives and we disobey God from time to time. That does not exclude us. Provided we have come to that point where receiving Christ, we have received his obedience. And his righteousness. That's the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of legalists. It's not more legal than theirs. It's different. It's not more and more. It's deeper and deeper obedience that Christ calls for. You see, when the Pharisees relaxed the law, they venerated it, but they relaxed it, and they trivialized it. They said there were exceptions, and so they came to call the law a yoke and a burden. The law is a yoke and a burden, but Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do you see? Finally, I would point this out to you, that in our very real and in the most profound sense, it's not our obedience to the law that is being spoken of. Christ, we said, paid the penalty of the law, took away the guilt under the law and the terror of the law, fully paid that price for us on the cross. It is ultimately to do with his obedience. Through his obedience to the cross, we are freed to enter a new kind of obedience. One that arises from the heart. And that depends entirely upon Christ, upon his righteousness, upon his obedience, upon his fulfillment of the law. Christ is not calling any of us to be legalists, to become more and more finicky about do's and don'ts. He is calling us to a deeper and deeper obedience that arises from the heart and is a matter of love to God, as a little child who really loves his parents will want to do what they want. It's not more and more legalism. It's deeper and deeper obedience from love that Christ calls for. Let us sing to his praise. The hymn number 111, and if that demented mechanical budgie outside starts again, you just drown it with your singing. Hymn number 111, O Saviour, where shall guilty man find rest except in thee?